Good morning. My name is Stacey Widener, and I have been a covenant member here at Calvary for about 35 years. I currently serve on the hospitality team, and my husband and I lead a small group. Please open your Bible with me for today's scripture reading of Psalm 72. You can find it on page 454 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal sons. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressors. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the king of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayers be made for him continually, and blessings invoked from him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May it be like fruit. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the fields. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you. I love that. I love that you got to pronounce Sheba and Seba before I had to. So thanks for helping me know how to say those. I'm Eric. I'm just really thankful that we get to be here together, my family and I. I'm really grateful for your partnership in the gospel with us at Redeemer, and just the different ways that your church has supported us. And right now, including one of those, is Pastor Dan is in my spot over there in Minunk and singing and preaching and doing all the things over there. And we're just really grateful for him and for our relationship and the reminder that the Lord in his wisdom and sovereignty over many generations has ordained that local assemblies would not just gather in their own little corner, but partner together in spreading the good news of Jesus throughout the whole world from each generation until Christ comes. Amen. And so at Redeemer, we like to say that we come to hear the word and not the preacher, but we need preachers who will preach the word. And so that's my aim this morning. I'm assuming, since we just read it, that you're already at Psalm 72. And I want to just give a quick background. Psalm 72 is a prayer for the newly anointed king and was probably recited publicly at his inauguration and then at every anniversary after. It's essentially a petition to God asking him to make the new king the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to King David, which was to put a king on his throne forever. In light of Psalms 1 and 2, which sort of set the whole tone for the entire Psalter, this prayer is basically asking God to make his newly anointed one to be the ideal human from Psalm 1 and the ideal king from Psalm 2 that the people have been waiting for. The title at the beginning of Psalm 72 tells us that this was written by Solomon, the son of King David, who was anointed by God to sit on the throne after David died. And even though Solomon wrote it, certainly this prayer would have been prayed on his behalf throughout his reign. But as we will soon see, Solomon didn't live up to the things that were prayed for in this passage, nor did any of the kings that came after him except for one. This morning, Psalm 72 is not only going to give us a glimpse of Solomon's prayerful heart, but my prayer is that this psalm will stir our own hearts then to praise God for answering Solomon's prayer and also teach us how to pray for those who are in leadership above us in light of that. So I want to pray, and then we'll dig into this psalm again together. Father, we thank you that you've preserved your word for us, that it's faithful and true. We thank you that you've put your spirit in your people. And we ask that you would employ your spirit and your word together to teach us not just what is here, but who this points to. And that we would set our hearts and minds in greater dependence upon King Jesus as a result. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I've been encouraged by even just the amount of prayer already in this service, and prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. It's a means of grace that he uses to shape our hearts in dependence upon him, in confidence in him. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? To have this posture of communication with God. We should never not be in communication with God. It also tells us invites us to pray about anything and everything. We heard even some of that this morning, casting our cares on him because he cares for us. But if you're like me, probably some things come more easily to pray for than others, right? We readily pray for our loved ones. We pray for our own lives, our own concerns, for safety and protection, for wisdom, for provision. But how readily do we pray for our leaders? Sometimes it's hard to know exactly how to pray for those in authority over us, right? Especially when we don't think that they should be in authority over us. In fact, I was told that your theme through the Psalms this summer has been enemies. I think sometimes we can look at our leaders and feel like they're our enemies and then wrestle with this reality that Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them, right? So how do we pray for them? Well, one of the things that the Psalms are designed to do is to move our hearts to prayer, but they also teach us how to pray. I actually don't have to come up with prayers for my leaders on my own. Solomon inherited the throne from his father David, and he ruled as God's anointed one, aka his Messiah, his Christ, which is God's chosen king for God's chosen people. There's no greater role or responsibility to be found anywhere. No more important leader than this Christ. David and Solomon were little C Christs, and we know that Jesus is the big C Christ, and we'll get to that. Psalm 72 is a prayer for this leader, this Christ of God. And this morning, we need to remember that this prayer has, in fact, been answered in Jesus. And it's only when we remember that that we'll readily and helpfully, pray for those in authority over us. So I want to walk through this and see how Solomon prays, and then let that guide us. The first thing that Solomon asks for is that God would make his anointed one a righteous judge. Look back with me at verses 1 through 4 of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. A king who rules in righteousness is one who doesn't show partiality, but who does what is right. Right, righteousness. He's just, he's good, he's fair. He's a defender of the poor and the weak and the needy, one who governs God's people in God's righteous ways, and who crushes God's unrighteous enemies who oppress God's people. Do you hear the echo of Genesis 3:15 here in verse 4? In Genesis 3:15, God promised a serpent-crushing king from Eve's line who would put an end to hostility and restore peace. Peace is actually what Solomon is asking for here in verse 3 when he says prosperity. The word behind that is shalom. It's peace. Righteousness leads to peace. But notice what Solomon had to ask for in verse 1. He said, give the king your justice. Give the king your righteousness, or give your righteousness to the royal son. Righteousness and justice, they have to come from God to his anointed one, so that the king's righteous rule will reflect God's character to God's people and to God's enemies. Psalm 1 says that the one who delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates on it day and night is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Righteousness also leads to life. So Solomon not only asked God to make his anointed one a righteous judge, but also then a life-giving provider. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. 2 Samuel 23 records the last words of King David. And in his final words, David emphasized something that God himself had said. In 2 Samuel 23, 2 through 4, David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, and the Rock of Israel said to me. So David just wants to make it really clear that this is God speaking and not him. He says, the one who rules the people with justice, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light when the sun rises on a cloudless morning, the glisten of rain on sprouting grass. It sounds to me like Solomon was listening to his father's words. I love the way the New Translation puts it here in verse 6. His prayer is an echo of what David just said. It says, the New Living Translation says, may the king's rule be refreshing. You ever gone outside right as the sun comes up and you feel that as it breaks over the horizon, you feel that first like beam of warm light on your face? You ever stood outside and after a fresh rain and just smelled the grass as it's soaking in the water droplets? Life is happening right in front of us. It's refreshing. Solomon's praying that the rule of God's anointed one would be like a renewed Garden of Eden, where righteousness and peace and life flourish among God-fearing people as long as the sun and moon endure for the rest of our days. This kind of rule won't be confined to Israel's border, though, and so Solomon prays that God's anointed one would also be a universal ruler. Let's go to 8 through 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. You hear the language there? From sea to sea, to the ends of the earth, desert tribes, coastlands, all kings, all nations. Solomon's praying that God's anointed one would have dominion over the entire world. All the places that are listed here are distant lands in all directions from which the kings of the earth are to come and give honor to God's anointed one. This part of Solomon's prayer echoes the words of the anointed one himself in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The universal rule of God's anointed one doesn't just lead to the flourishing of Israel. It leads to the flourishing of everyone who reveres the Son, who kisses the Son, and who takes refuge in him. Any who refuse to do so are his enemies who will lick the dust and perish in their rebellion. That language sounds familiar again, doesn't it? Their way will be the way of the serpent in the garden. But the nations that rage against the Lord and his anointed one also take their rage out on those who take refuge in the Son. And so Solomon prays with confidence that God's anointed one will be a rescuing redeemer. Look at verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Back in verse 4, Solomon asked that God's anointed one would righteously defend the cause of the poor, that he would give deliverance to the needy, that he would crush the oppressor. Here, Solomon is convinced that he actually will do that. That God's anointed one will do exactly that. Notice in this section, Solomon doesn't say, may he deliver. What does he say? He says, he delivers. He doesn't say, may he have pity and save. What does he say? He says he has pity and he saves. God's anointed one is a life-giving king who delivers and redeems all of the weak, the poor, the needy, the helpless, and the oppressed ones who cry out to him because their lives are precious to him. He loves them. The word redeem here in verse 14 means that he reclaims these people as his own in his kingdom. They're mine. He cares about their suffering. He pays attention to their plight. He listens to their cries for help. He responds with justice on their behalf. Are you redeemed? Has God claimed you as his own? Then you need to remember that he cares about your suffering. He pays attention to your plight. He listens to your cries for help. So cry out. And he responds with righteous justice on your behalf. Who wouldn't want a king like that? The beginning of Psalm 41 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. God's anointed one is blessed because he will deliver and redeem the poor. And Psalm 2 tells us that all who take refuge in God's anointed one are blessed in him. He is blessed and he is a blessing. Solomon knows this, and so he prays that God's anointed one then would be the center of eternal blessing for all. Look at verses 15 through 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruits be like fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. We could title this section, Long Live the King. Long live the King. In Psalm 41, David's enemies asked, when will he die and be forgotten? They're coming in on his sickbed and they're just waiting for him to pass away. Literally, when will he die and when will his name die with him? Here Solomon prays, may the anointed one live forever. And what? May his name live forever. He's asking God to fulfill the covenant promise to David, which was to establish David's throne forever through one of his descendants. But that's not the only covenant promise that Solomon has in mind here. Not only is he asking God to establish the throne of his anointed one forever, but at the end of verse 17, Solomon says, may people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, with Genesis, you might hear this echo of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 17, God told Abraham that kings would come from him. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his offspring. Offspring, the word offspring there being singular. And in Genesis 49, it was revealed that the royal offspring who would bless the nations would come from the line of Judah. Psalm 72 originally ended with those words from verse 17. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Now, King Solomon was from the line of Judah, just as his father David was. And as the son of David, Solomon's prayerful hope and the prayerful hope of God's people was that he would be the one to sit on the throne forever and mediate God's blessing to his people and to the nations in fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises. Certain aspects of this prayer were answered during Solomon's reign. Solomon's own name means peace. And that's what the people of Israel experienced for quite some time while Solomon sat on the throne. Kings and queens from all over the world brought Solomon tributes and gifts and paid homage to him. They revered him. They kissed the son, so to speak. He was known for his wisdom and his righteous judgment. But if you know Solomon's history, you know that hearts can be swayed. And his was. His heart turned away eventually from the Lord, and as a result, God threw his peaceful kingdom into turmoil and split into two kingdoms that were at odds with one another for generations. The northern kingdom of Israel had 20 different kings that sat on the throne over the course of about 200 years. None of them were descendants of David, and all of them were idolatrous and unfaithful to God. And so God sent the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom and take the Israelites into captivity. Meanwhile, God, who is faithful, just as we sang this morning, to preserve David's family line, he preserved David's family line in order to keep his covenant promise to David, but the southern kingdom of Judah continued to produce kings who fell woefully short of being the king that Solomon prayed for and the people prayed for here in Psalm 72. And they fell short of being this king that God promised to put on the throne forever. 19 kings and one queen sat on the throne of Judah over the course of 345 years. The queen was wicked, and so were several of the kings. Some of the kings were fairly decent, and a few of them were especially faithful in their lifetime to God, but none of them was absolutely perfect. Ultimately, because of their sin, the southern kingdom of Judah then would also fall, this time to the Babylonians. And after King Judah's Judah's king Zedekiah was carried off in chains by Babylon in 586 BC, the throne of David sat empty. Now, I want you to just think with me for a minute. Imagine praying Solomon's prayer in Psalm 72 for every king who took the throne in the southern kingdom over the course of nearly 3.5 centuries. Just praying, Lord, let this be the one. This time. And many, many, many of them dying without ever seeing this come to fruition, right? Imagine the weariness that God's people felt as each king that they prayed for would eventually fail to live up for the things that they were praying. Imagine the bewilderment and the despair they felt when the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem. It's hard to pray for a king's name to endure forever when there's no king on the throne anymore, isn't it? But when it's when everything seems lost and impossible that it's especially important to remember God's faithfulness and power, is it not? So somewhere along the way, when the kingdom seemed lost and God's covenant promise seemed impossible to fulfill, someone after Solomon came in and added these important verses to Psalm 72. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. Excuse me. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Listen, when it's tough to pray, it's time to praise, right? When it's tough to pray, it's time to praise. When God's people can't call their king blessed, you know what they can do? They can still call their God blessed. When God's people can't, in this case, the word blessing or blessed isn't referring to divine favor, but instead it's praise to, that God is due. When God's people can't pray for their king's name to endure forever, they can praise the God whose glorious name does endure forever, the one who is without beginning and end. When they can't pray that all nations would be blessed by their king, they can praise the God whose glory fills the whole earth. This doxology is itself a prayer of hope-filled praise. We could word it this way: may the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things, be blessed. May his glorious name be blessed forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. May it be so. May it be so. That's what amen and amen means. Verse 18 refers to God as the God of Israel. It's a reminder. Think about these people, God's people praying this prayer over and over. It's a reminder, hey, this God is still your God. He's your covenant God. It's a reminder that God has not and will not fail or forget to keep his promises to them, because he alone does wondrous things. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt with his strong hand and outstretched arm, and he will bring them out of exile from Babylon. Even though the temple was once filled with his glory, the temple that was once filled with his glory lays in ruins, the God of Israel will make the whole earth his temple. He will put one of David's descendants on the throne forever, and all nations will be blessed by this king and call him blessed. What a way to end a psalm that prays for God's anointed one, right? Except it's not the end. There's one more verse. Look at verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, that seems a little weird, a little out of place, considering that the title told us that Solomon wrote it and not David, and there's still, like, if you thumb through the rest of the Psalter, there's more Psalms by David, right? And it feels kind of anticlimactic after this incredible doxology that we just read, right? Well, the book of Psalms, maybe you guys have been discussing this as you've been going through these, is actually a collection of five books. Most scholars agree that at some point before the last three books were added, books 1 and 2 were combined as an independent collection known as the Prayers of David. And so this verse would be referring to the end of book 2, which would be the end of that original Psalter. Now, we can look at this just as like an outdated footnote. We can kind of, you know, just shove it aside. Or we can stop and we can think for a minute that Solomon's prayer for God's anointed one was at one point the last psalm in the Psalter. And while the people of God were waiting for God to answer that prayer fully, they added 3 more books to the collection, doubling the amount of psalms. God's people continued to pray and praise him while they held on with hope to his covenant promise and his faithfulness to keep it. And while there was no king sitting on the throne, God spoke to his people through some of his other anointed ones, the prophets. And as the prophets called God's people to repentance and to covenant faithfulness, they looked forward to the day when God would fulfill his covenant promise to David in accordance with Solomon's prayer here. One of those prophets was Isaiah. And he had this to say in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Now, that child sounds an awful lot like the king that Solomon was praying for, does it not? Who is this child that Isaiah prophesied about, that Solomon ultimately prayed for? It is Jesus the Christ, big C. the anointed one that everything points to. He's God's answer to Solomon's prayer. Listen, Jesus is the righteous judge and the serpent-crushing king who rules with justice because he is the righteousness of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact expression of God's nature. He's the life-giving provider whose rule is refreshing. Why? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He came to give life in abundance to all who take refuge in him. Jesus is the universal ruler whose dominion is vast. His kingdom covers every square inch from sea, to the coastlands, to the desert lands, to the ends of the earth, and it stretches beyond the cosmos where he sits on the eternal throne, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is the rescuing Redeemer who has pity on the weak and the needy sinners like me, like you. And he saves our lives because he loves us and our lives are precious in his sight. Jesus is the eternal blessing, the promised seed of Abraham and of David from the tribe of Judah, whose name endures forever and whose fame increases even after the sun is no longer needed. People from all nations, from every tribe and language will be blessed in him, and they will call him blessed. Listen to some of the final words in the whole Bible from the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it and its lamp is the Lamb. In other words, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God and his anointed one, Jesus Christ. John continues, the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, kings will bow down and kiss the Son in reverence to Jesus, and nations will serve him, render him tribute, and bring gifts to him. But those kings and nations will be those who have taken refuge in him as their Redeemer. A little bit more from John. And then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. In other words, the righteous will flourish under Christ's refreshing rule, and peace will abound because Jesus will have fully and finally crushed the oppressor and delivered his poor and afflicted ones. His name will endure forever, and so will his people who bear his name and who rule with him. Do you bear his name? Have you taken refuge in King Jesus? The righteous judge came into this world to be righteously judged in the place of unrighteous sinners. The life-giving provider gave his own life as a loving sacrifice on the cross so that all who entrust themselves to him would not perish, but have eternal life in him. The universal ruler humbled himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The rescuing Redeemer took our sin and gave us his righteousness in order to reclaim a people for himself and call us his own. And listen, you can receive eternal blessing in him if you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus. And my prayer is that if you have not done that, that is what you walk away with this morning. That you see him eternal on the throne, a king above all kings, worthy of your allegiance. Everything you're looking for in this life, you will not find apart from Jesus Christ. There is no better king than Jesus. He victoriously rose from the dead. And listen, right now, even as I'm preaching these words, he's already ruling on the throne of heaven. Why not let him rule in the throne of your heart? Jesus is the answer to Solomon's prayer. He's the answer to your prayers. And so your response this morning then is to confess your sin and your need for his forgiveness and take refuge in him. He is a good and gracious king. For those of us whose hearts are being ruled by this good and gracious king, by King Jesus, listen, his rule in our lives should keep us, should free us from looking to someone else to be the answer to our prayers. That's a helpful reminder in a just weird and crazy election year, isn't it? We don't have to bank all of our well-being on a political candidate and think that if we can just get a person elected, then the wrongs will be made right and we'll finally have peace and flourish. We don't have to look to another sinful human being to give us life and blessing. Instead, we can praise God for giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavens in King Jesus. Now, does that mean that we can completely disregard those who are in authority over us? Everybody shakes their head no, right? We might wish that would be like a free pass. Scripture's clear that we are to humbly submit to our authorities as long as our submission to them does not lead us to sin against Christ our King. And so how then should we pray for those who lead us? Presidents, pastors, parents, teachers, bosses, law enforcement, civil servants, et cetera, all of us have somebody over us. How do we pray for these leaders? What should we pray that our leaders are ruled by the king who checks all of the boxes of Solomon's prayer? There's only one who does that. We should pray that those in authority over us would revere the royal Son of God, would kiss the Son and take refuge in him, and that they would lead in such a way that reflects his rule in their own lives. We should pray that God would give his righteousness to them so that they can exercise their God-given authority righteously. We should pray that they seek to promote peace and the flourishing of life. We should pray that they use their positions of authority to make Jesus' kingship known to the ends of the earth, not to make a name for themselves. We should pray that their words and actions proclaim the gospel of our rescuing Redeemer and lead many to take refuge in him. We should pray that they point others to the eternal blessings that are only found in Jesus Christ. And if and when these leaders fail to do these things, we should trust that Jesus is now and forever on the throne. And we should pray, come, Lord Jesus. We should pray for that day to come when our King will return and we will get to reign forever with him. And until he does, we can continue to praise while we pray these words. Blessed be our Lord, not just the God of Israel, but the God of Christians, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray.